Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts gathered here this morning be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me take you on a journey this morning. Will you come with me? We're going to go back to the late 1800s in Denmark, to a sparsely populated isle. And here, two maiden sisters attempt to keep an aging congregation true to the Word of God and to the mission of the church that their late Puritan father began. The congregation has dwindled in numbers, and it can now fit around a dining room table when they meet. And the sisters spend much of their time caring for the aging who cannot leave their homes. Well, we begin this story with the plainly dressed congregation sitting around that dinner table, finishing a time of teaching on the word. As soon as they say amen, in walks Babette. She is a French cook who works for the sisters, and she is carrying a tray of tea service for the congregation. She walks into an atmosphere of contention. The believers have been together for a very long time, and they find it all too easy to pick on one another and find faults. The scene is jarring. How is it that a French cook works for two Puritan Danish sisters? Well, first, it is helpful to know that when the sisters were young, they were known as beauties. And men from outside their isle came hoping to win them over. One was a seaman, and the other an opera singer from Paris. The sisters chose to support their aging father in his ministry rather than to marry and move away. Many years after making this choice to remain on the isle, and after their father was gone, a knock on the door, late, very late one evening, changed their lives forever. At the door stood Babette. She was famished, exhausted, and desperate. She asked for work as a cook. She had been sent by the opera singer in Paris who had courted a sister years ago. Well, the sisters had no extra money to pay her, but in their compassion, they opened the door to her anyway, and they fed her and warmed her. And they came to an agreement that Babette could stay with them, but she would not get paid, room and board. Babette had lost everything. She had lost everyone she loved in a revolution in France. And her only connection to Paris over the past years was a lottery ticket that a friend renewed for her each year. And over the past 14 years, Babette cooked and cleaned and shrewdly ran the household in such a manner that the sisters were amazed that they were better off financially than before Babette had arrived. Despite the efforts of the sisters, the congregation continued to fight among themselves. The 100-year birthday of their late father approached, and they determined that if they had a gathering in honor of him, of his birthday, that might help this group remember the purpose of the church, and remember the importance of the love that their father preached. Well, just as plans were underway, Babette received word from Paris that she had won the lottery, 10,000 francs. The sisters mourned the thought of losing Babette. She had blessed them in so many ways. But now that she had such a great windfall, they knew that she would leave and make her way back to Paris. Babette came to the sisters and asked if she might prepare and sponsor the celebration dinner they had planned for their father's birthday. At first, the sisters protested, but Babette pleaded, "Please," she asked, "let me do this out of my gratitude for your compassion on giving me a place to live all these years when I had no place to go." So Babette jumped into the preparations, even taking a trip to procure all the necessary items for the feast. Now, while she was away, the sisters realized just how much she had helped their daily lives. They struggled to care for the aging in their congregation, to run the home and do all the cooking for them at the same time. The night of the feast finally arrived, and Babette spent hours upon hours in preparation. And then 12 guests arrived. One was the seaman turned captain who had tried to win the affections of one of the sisters. He was the nephew of one of the women in the congregation. As the guest came in, they were wary of the food. They had never seen or eaten such things that were served to them. Slowly, they warmed up and savored the unknown flavors as the course upon course was served. And the conversation turned from pure piety to charity. The captain, now a well-traveled man, recognized the food. He had eaten such exquisite food at the top restaurant in Paris years ago, where he noted, surprisingly, the chef was a woman. It was said, he said, of this chef that she could prepare a meal that would feed both the body and the soul. By the end of the meal, the congregants dropped their bickering, remembered their commission to love one another, and they left the gathering singing God's praises, the first in a long time. The sisters thanked Babette for this wonderful evening and expressed their sadness at saying goodbye now that Babette had enough money to leave them. To which Babette replied, "I have no money." The sisters didn't understand. "I was that chef at the top Parisian restaurant, and a meal for 12 there cost 10,000 francs." Babette poured all she had into this meal, and she willingly gave all to those she loved. This reminds me of another meal, one that we find in Mark chapter 14. Will you open your Bibles with me? This is this meal is often referred to as the Last Supper, but perhaps maybe we should call it the first. Let's read. You can read it in your Bible app. It's also on the screen. Mark 14, beginning with verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about of him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, I read Mark chapter 14 over multiple times in different versions in preparation for the sermon. And I kept getting hung up on this phrase. Do you ever get hung up on something when you're reading the Bible? Blood covenant. What is up with all this blood? I kept wrestling with that. And then my mind flashed to a vision in the Old Testament found in Genesis chapter 15. For all the times that I have read about the Last Supper, this is the first time I connected it to Genesis 15. Let's check it out. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 15. Now, let me set the stage. Genesis 15 comes right after Abram, who is later known as Abraham, rescues his nephew Lot from captivity during some regional skirmishes with kings. So he's just rescued Lot, and then God comes to Abram in a vision. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I am childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, Look up into the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall be your offspring. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. From this, God goes on to say, and not only will you have a lot of descendants, you will live here in this land. It will all be yours. And Abram wonders how he can know this is true. And God gives Abram some instructions that we find in verses 9 and 10. So the Lord said to Abram, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, and he cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now, this seems a bit strange to us. When's the last time you cut an animal in two and laid it out? But it was not strange to Abram. Today, we might just have a lawyer write up a contract, sign it, and then we know we have an abiding agreement, right? But in Abram's time, agreements were made a bit differently. The Hebrew word translated as covenant in the Bible literally means cutting. Perhaps that's why we still use the phrase, we cut a deal. What we see in Genesis 15 is a ritual of contract or agreement, a very binding covenant. Here the animals are cut into right down the spine and laid out. And of course, what does this leave? A bloody mess, right? This is a bloody mess right down the middle. And once this is done, the people who are participating in the agreement walk through the middle of the animals, often holding hands. By so doing, they confirm that if I break my oath, my agreement with you, may what has been done to these animals be done to me. Given this right, would you make an agreement or a contract lightly? No. This is a strong covenant. In fact, a blood covenant seems to be the strongest agreement possible. Well, once Abram lays the animals down and the sun begins to set, Abram falls into a deep sleep. And the Bible says a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared, and it passed between the and the Lord, represented by the torch and the smoking pot, made a covenant with Abram. Now, did you notice something peculiar? Usually, both parties walk through the middle of the bloody mess. In this instance, only God did. God says, if I break my promise, I will pay with my life. And if you break your promise on this deal, I will pay with my life. This is an unconditional covenant, a no-lose situation for Abram. Now let's move forward in our Bible to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, and here we will find the actual words, this phrase, blood of the covenant. And this time it comes after the giving of the Ten Commandments. So God has given the Ten Commandments to Moses. He also gives instructions on how they should worship. He gives instructions on also festivals to hold in memory of him. So, at this point, when all those instructions are given, Moses prepares the sacrifice. And he takes the animals and he drains all the blood. And he puts them into two bowls. And one bowl of blood he pours over the altar. And the other he takes and he throws out on all the people. What do you think? And in this, God and Moses and the people are making a covenant. And God says, I will forgive. And the people say, everything you have just told us from the Ten Commandments forward, we will do. So really what we see here is a little bit different kind of covenant. Because this is a conditional. God says to his people, and we hear it over and over, if you keep my commands, I will bless you. So it's a two-part covenant. If you continue to follow and worship God alone, then I will bless you. Well, the people of God in the Old Testament tried to keep the commandments and instructions of God, we know they failed miserably. In fact, most of the Old Testament is a documentation of their wandering away from God and their failed attempts at being faithful. Over and over and over. In this broken world, not only do the people in the Old Testament fail to follow God faithfully, all the generations that follow, including us, fail. We fail to love God as we should, to love people as image bearers of God. And well, if we're honest, the list of fails goes on and on. Keeping a two-sided covenant is too much. Even if our spirit is willing, like the Israelites who said, yes, we will do this, the flesh, as Jesus says, in the garden, right after the Lord's Supper, is weak. The worship that God set up for the Israelites in the Old Testament enacted the events that needed to happen for ultimate forgiveness. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice. And in the sacrificial worship system, the people saw this story told over and over of how a perfect sacrifice would die and there would be blood. And the blood covenant, this is how it would work out in the end. Now let's go back to Mark 14. Let's go back to the Last Supper. Now given our walk through the Old Testament covenants, let's hear this again. In verse 22, and this time I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. And here it says, this is my blood, Jesus said, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. Confirms the covenant he gave. Jesus used this language of blood covenant here at the Last Supper to remind his followers and all of us that follow that the promise God made so many years ago, way back in Genesis 15, is about to be fulfilled. What was once a promise will be reality. The promise will be completed. We cannot keep a blood covenant on our own. We fail miserably, even if we desire to follow. And just as God showed in Abraham's vision, God in the person of Jesus Christ will let his blood flow for us. Then we can be redeemed and participate with God in a covenant relationship, not just now, but forever. God chose to tie God's self to us forever in his covenant making. In this unconditional covenant, God tied himself to us to the point of losing everything for our sake. The Last Supper is really the first of many reminders that the promise is reality. God is a covenant keeper, and every time we come to the table, we remember God kept his covenant. This one-sided covenant making is unusual and foreign to us. Forgiving and not demanding restitution from the offender, but taking the offense upon ourselves and letting it go. This is not standard operating instructions for us. Yet, without this one-sided covenant making and keeping, where would the hope be? We fail. On our journey of faith, we may fail less and less, but we still break this two-sided covenant. While I am not a blood and guts kind of gal, I am so grateful for this blood. I'm not sure I fully understood how unique Christianity is until recently. Christianity is the only religion, movement, belief system that offers this kind of grace and forgiveness. No other gods or ideology offer this kind of hope for a way out of failure into a life beyond our imagination. How many of you were surprised by the ending of the story of Babette's Feast? You know, the first time I watched this movie, which is based on Isaac Dinesen's short story, I was shocked that Babette would spend all of her money on this failing group of Christians. I wasn't even sure I liked it at first. And was it really worth all the time I spent reading the subtitles? For it's in Danish and French. But as the message sank in, I realized I didn't like it because I was not sure I was willing to do the same. While I know I will fail over and over, it is my desire to grow into the covenant gift Jesus provided, to share and to live the hope of forgiveness to those around me, to tie myself sacrificially to the people around me who Jesus shed his blood to save. The end of Mark 14 concludes with the story of Peter. And I am grateful to Michael Card, who pointed out this message. You see, Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him, and Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I will not." And then he turns around and denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus said he would. And the last line in chapter 14 is this, "And he," that is Peter, "broke down and wept." In his weeping, Peter found new hope in the completed covenant of Jesus. And from here, Peter proclaimed the gospel boldly. The story of Judas is not found in Mark, but in Matthew 27. And he too denied Jesus, as Jesus said in the Last Supper, by betraying him. And Judas tried to fix things himself by returning the money that he was paid for betraying Jesus. But they would not take it back, and they would not stop the murder of Jesus. And when his efforts didn't work, he hanged himself. The covenant never has us passing through the blood. With all of our greatest efforts, we cannot fix what ails us in the world. Only God, in the form of Jesus Christ, and only in our relationship with Jesus do we find hope and offer forgiveness to others. Only Christianity offers forgiveness, which is the fix for all the things we mess up, for all of our failures. All other paths leave us hanging with no hope. Will you embrace the covenant keeper today? Will you share, if you have, will you share the hope that you have? And will you, by the grace of God, live sacrificially according to what God calls you to do? Amen.